morning. I imagined last night meeting a visitor today named Eve and walking up to her and saying, "Good morning, Eve, I'm Steve." "Happy Christmas Eve, Eve, Eve." And she'd say, "Thank you, Steve." "Happy Christmas Eve, Eve, to you, Steve." We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and I'm calling this lesson, One Gift After Another. And it's based on this verse, verse 16, "Because of all the Son is, we have been given one blessing after another," or you could say one gift after another. So here's an overview of the lesson. There are three steps that we're talking about. The first step is illumination, the word is made light. The second step is inscripturation, the word is made law. And the third step is incarnation, the word is made flesh. And then the result of that is five gifts. So we'll talk about the five gifts at the end. So overall, the basic idea of this lesson is very simple. God is originally very far away, and he comes near, okay? So, and it's based on this verse of verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God." So just imagine yourself in this very lonely place, and you're all alone. It reminds me of that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 12, that says that pagans who don't know God are having no hope and without God in the world, okay? So think of yourself in this very lonely place, and you look way across this big wide valley, and you see this little point of light, and that's the beginning of your hope. And then that whoever creates that light is coming closer and closer to you until finally they meet you in person. Okay, so that's kind of the image I'm trying to get across in this whole lesson. Okay, God is coming close. Now, theologians talk about God as being transcendent, which is another way of saying he's very high up. And we're not talking spatially, we're talking conceptually, that God is way beyond us, he's alien to us, he is beyond our even ability to conceive of who he is. And if God did not take the initiative, that's where he would stay forever, okay? He would be alien to us, detached, and there's a lot of religions that think of God that way, and the whole point of their religion is to strive to come to God, to reach him in some way, either by some kind of ceremony or some kind of self-imposed asceticism or something where you are making this great effort to come closer and closer to God, but he stays detached and he's immovable, way off in the distance. But the difference between that and Christianity is, in Christianity, God takes the initiative and comes to us. Big difference between those. So, we're gonna, step one is illumination, the word is made light. And the first step in God's coming to us is creation. So the first three verses of John chapter 1 talk about this. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." We know now that Jesus is the Word that John is talking about, but go back, the opening of John chapter 1 reminds us in that opening phrase of an Old Testament book, right? Which book is it? Genesis, thank you. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And that speaking of this word, let light happen, was the opening moment of creation. And that was God's first step toward us, to make contact with us, to enter into a relationship with us. So that is recalled when John says, in the beginning, and he says, this word that became light in the beginning is the same word as became flesh, verse 14. So we'll talk about that later on. So what was this gift that God is making for us in bringing light into the universe? What was it communicating? It was communicating, first of all, God's desire to make contact with us. Okay? He was saying, I want to have a connection with creation. And the making of light was the first step in doing that. It was a revelation. It was a revelation of his power and his glory. In fact, over in Psalm 19, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And he specifically homes in on the sun in the next verse. That's in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived from its warmth. So he's saying this original act of creation that God made in making light is a communication to us of his glory and of his desire to connect with us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. What may be known about God is plain to pagans because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Okay? God is already, even in this first step, he is already communicating with us in a very profound way, and he is letting us know who he is. It's very limited, however. You know, we could say that there are some things missing here. God's creating of light shows his glory and power, but it doesn't show us any personal attributes of him, and it doesn't tell us that he's the God of holiness and the God of love. And it is not that great a revelation of his desire for relationship with us. It's just the starting point. It's just the beginning step in this process. So we need another step, okay? And the second step is the word made law, which I would call inscripturation, which is a big word for just the word becoming scripture, okay? Imagine what it was like before Moses, before there was a Bible. You know, how would people even know what to do, what not to do, how to be moral? What would they know about God? Some of them would share the stories from their family, but nothing written down. It was very, very, very important for the word to become law, for the word to be written down. And so that's what happened. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses. Okay? The word became law. And what we have here is kind of a reproduction of the Ten Commandments in Hebrew. Notice that there are seven of those that look very much the same. That's the word not, Or you could say the word don't. Don't, 7 times out of 10, he says don't. But very, very strong revelation of who God is. And what was this gift communicating? It was communicating his power and his glory. And that continues. So we have in Psalm 19, verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So what was originally the very first step in God's revelation of himself, the sun and the light, is also reproduced in the law. The law is light to the soul. It brings us illumination. It helps us to understand who God is. And it reveals his character and his nature. So if you look, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19 and his desire for us to be holy, if you look in Leviticus 19, it says this: speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father. You must obey my, observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Don't turn to idols and make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. And it goes on to say that. And at the end of each one of those paragraphs, for chapter after chapter after chapter, not just in Leviticus, but also in Deuteronomy and to some extent in Exodus, it says this over and over again, appending each command with the phrase, I am the Lord. What he's really saying is, if you want a relationship with me, you're going to have to respect who I am. You're going to have to respect my character. And what you do is affecting our relationship. And it is either reflecting my nature or it is contradicting it. So I want you to do these things in order to have that kind of a relationship. And that's a wonderful thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a great step forward beyond just revealing God's power and glory, to understand his character, to understand that he loves us and that he wants contact with us. But what is missing? A personal contact is still missing, and a final reckoning with our sin problem is missing in the law. Okay? The law does not ultimately reckon with the guilt that we have because of our sins. We can offer a sacrifice, and Leviticus says over and over again, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. But people understood that the offering of those animals was not sufficient for the guilt that they had. Okay? So, you know, they did not feel reassured. They still felt guilty. And Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have been stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Their sins were not taken away in the sense that their consciences were clean and they felt like a sufficient sacrifice was made so that their guilt was wiped away and they had this strong relationship with God. And they still felt uneasy. And you can read in Hebrews over and over again what Jesus did coming in his sacrifice brought people reassurance. It made them confident of their relationship with God. So there's still this need for that to happen. And that's the third step, the Word made flesh. And that's really the focus of the prologue of the Gospel of John. Surprise, surprise. The focus is Jesus coming in order to come all the way to a personal meeting of us as one human being to another. And that's all wrapped up in this verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, the Word, and I'm trying to give a literal translation here to show you the emphasis, the Word flesh became, and pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's just kind of pull this apart a little bit and look at each phrase. The Word flesh became. So there's this emphasis on flesh. He did not just appear to us sort of as a projection or as an astral image or something like that, but he came in a body. He came in a physical body. 1 John chapter 1 says, we saw him, we touched him, you know, we know he was real, is the basic idea of the opening verses of 1 John. And the identification with us was essential for our salvation. It was important for Jesus to be one of us so that he could take our place. Okay? And this passage explains that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He says it was important for him to share our humanity. Okay? He had to do that in order for us to be saved. So, there's also this, not just flesh, but there's also an emphasis on pitching a tent. And you say, well, what does that mean, to pitch a tent? I tried to come up with an image of a tent that is not all that different from the kind of tents they had in ancient times. Okay? And we should not think of it in terms of tent versus building, like is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 2 Peter chapter 1, where in 2 Corinthians it says, we live in a tent now, but we're looking forward to having this eternal building that God's going to move us into. Or Peter says, I know while I'm living in this earthly tent, I'm going to share with you some important things before I leave. That's really not what the emphasis of this verse is. It's not Jesus coming and he's saying, I'm not here long enough to build a house, I'll just stay in a tent. That's not what this passage is all about. The passage is more the idea of tent versus no tent. Okay? Like if you were in the park and somebody walked up to you and you had a conversation with them, and then they kind of reached over into their backpack and pulled out a tent, and they set this tent up. What are they saying by doing that? They're saying, I'm prepared to stay here for quite a while and prolong this conversation. Okay? That's what the meaning of tent seems to be in John chapter 1, verse 14. And it's similar to something that happened immediately after in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it talks about meeting Jesus. Have you ever met a celebrity? Has anybody ever met some famous person? Yes? Okay. How long was that encounter with that person? Did they pull out a tent? No. I met Jude Law one time. I did not shake his hand, but I was in the same room with him. Okay? I was in London. We were there for other reasons, but we decided to go to a play, and he happened to be the main actor in this play, and we saw him in person. But when the play was over, he did not set up a tent and continue the interaction with us, you know? He went his way, we went our way, that was the end. I've never seen him since, except This week I did see him in a movie where he played Albus Dumbledore in a movie. Good movie. But, you know, a very, very brief encounter. I really couldn't tell you anything about him as a person, his personality, his likes, dislikes, nothing, you know, none of that. I didn't get to know Jude Law because of our encounter. But when Jesus came, his intent was for us to really get to know him. And that's what we see in this incident later on in chapter 1, where it says, the next day John was there with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, and turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you'll see." And they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was 4 p.m. And if you just continue the context there, it goes, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. In other words, they continued their relationship with him. They stayed with him. They learned who he was, what he was like, what he liked, what he didn't like. You know, they really got to know him. And that's what staying in a tent is all about. But there's another meaning to staying in the tent that comes from the Old Testament. It's the place of meeting. This is a picture of what that tent might have been like, except for the Christmas lights. Similar to what that Old Testament tent might have been like. We're talking about Exodus chapters 33 and 34. 33 says this: "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." This is a mysterious passage in the middle of a bunch of mysterious stuff that's in that part of Exodus. And I'll share a little bit more of it with you in a minute. But the point is that this is tent, glory, the Lord coming into a relationship with someone, spending time with them in the tent. And all of that relates to the Word was made flesh and tented himself among us. So we go to the tent. We meet God face to face in this tent of the body of Jesus. And we behold his glory as a result of that encounter that we have. And it's an extended encounter with Jesus. Okay? So there are five gifts that are the result of God starting way off in the distance with that little point of light and then coming closer and closer in the Word made light, the Word made law, and now the Word made flesh. Five gifts that we receive as a result of that based on this passage. And here's another literal translation. NIV happens to go literal on us for a moment. "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." What the NIV is trying to express is the meaning of the preposition anti in Greek. Anti, from which we get anti. This preposition has a lot of meanings, but the idea in this passage is you have a gift, and in exchange for that gift you're going to get another gift. In exchange for that gift, you're going to get another gift, and another, and another, and another, and another. That seems to be the idea. Okay, one gift after another is the idea. Okay, so gift. The first gift is the gift of glory. They met Jesus, and that has continuity with the previous steps of God coming near. His power and glory were first revealed in Let There Be Light. There was glory in the law. Read Exodus 19 sometime. All of the theophany kind of events of Mount Sinai. And in John chapter 1, it says that when the Word became flesh, we beheld His glory. But it was not a glory as obvious as the rising of the sun or what happened on Mount Sinai. It was a hidden glory. It was glory hidden inside the tent. Okay? And you can see this in chapter 2, verse 11, where it talks about at the miracle of the changing of the water into wine, something that John preached about 2 weeks ago. Jesus revealed His glory to His disciples. It was a glory that was there already, but it was hidden. And it was revealed to them. And by the time we get to chapter 17, which is at the end of His ministry, He's been doing this over and over and over and over again between those two chapters. When we get to chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer to the Father, He says, I have revealed to them Your glory, the glory that I had with You before the foundation of the world. Okay? That was one of the big purposes of the ministry of Jesus, was to reveal God's glory. And, comes back to Exodus, that same passage in Exodus, where Moses says to God, now, show me Your glory. And God says, I will cause all My goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim My name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Do you notice what goes on here? The opening statement of Moses is, show me Your glory. And God says, what I'll show you is My goodness. What is God's glory? It's His goodness. Okay? And so when Jesus comes along and shows to His disciples His glory, I think this is in the background of what is happening. He's showing them the goodness of God is basic, it's fundamental to who God is. His mercy, His compassion, that's fundamental to who God is. It's His glory. He gives us the gift of grace, chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17, repeated. So anything that's repeated, there's an emphasis there. Okay? The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. It's a model. The way Jesus treats His disciples is how He's going to treat you. It's a model for how He's going to treat you. You know, this is fundamental to our understanding of the Bible. If you get that message, that's really, really going to change your life. Okay? The way Jesus deals with the disciples is how He's going to deal with you. I wish I had more time on that. Read Luke 9 as an example of that. Okay? The disciples fail and fail and fail and fail and fail, and Jesus is very patient and forgiving toward them again and again and again. And His purpose is to show grace, to earn grace, and to give grace. Okay? The gift of truth, He's full of grace and truth, so that it is Satan, not Christ, that's the deceiver. Christ is not trying to deceive us. He's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to manipulate us. He is dealing with us genuinely. He is showing loyalty and faithfulness. And these two words, grace and truth, in the Old Testament are mercy and faithfulness. Okay? And that's what Jesus is doing in His covenant with us. No one, the gift of knowing God is the fourth of these gifts. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who's from who Himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made Him known. The word made Him known is actually the word exegete, which is kind of strange. But God, again, is unknown if it weren't for God taking the initiative, and he is explaining himself to us in the life of Jesus, and he's helping us to know him. And the last one, and I wanted to quote something that John said in his sermon 2 weeks ago. One of the reasons Jesus came is so we could see what God's love looks like. Jesus would be a day-by-day, step-by-step, moment-by-moment, living example of the character of God. God is love, and Jesus has come to show us what God's love looks like. Amen. Good way of saying it. Okay? So the fifth of those gifts is the gift of becoming God's child. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There's another way of saying this is, it doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, it doesn't matter what your spiritual heritage is, God is making it possible for you to become his child. And it's a gift that he's giving to you, one gift after another. And then, you know, we become thankful, confident, joyful, and we become givers in response to the gift that he's given to us. So we're going to sing this song about the coming of Jesus. And the I want you to focus your attention on the chorus of this song, which unfortunately is in Latin, but the translation would be glory to God in the highest. And that's the result of the gifts that Christ has given to us, for us to have this attitude of joy and thanksgiving toward him. Let's all stand and sing this song.
Heard on